And so we pray that you would teach us now from your word by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and, Father, challenge us where we need to be challenged and comfort us where we need your healing and peace. And we ask this that we may live lives to the praise of your glory. Amen. One of the reasons that people often say that they leave church is because of a bad experience that they've had. Sometimes churches can feel like everyone is watching you and you've got to keep up expectations of those around you, otherwise you might be out. People sometimes find themselves putting up a facade when on the inside and behind closed doors they are in turmoil. Or if life does fall apart, people can stop coming to church, either because the church can't handle the messy situation or the person feels that they can't face others on a Sunday morning. I have to say, this isn't what church should be like. We're not a palace for saints. I'm sorry to disappoint you. We are a hospital for sinners, just like you and me. At St. George's, we recognize that people come from all sorts of different places and circumstances in life. And we're not interested so much in where you come from as where you're going to. And that is towards Jesus, because he is where we see and experience God's unconditional love and grace to us, his acceptance of each one of us, and where transformation and growth happen as we look on Jesus. As God's word to us, the Bible speaks to the messiness of life, including our intimate relationships. And as we've been journeying through Mark's gospel, today we come to Mark chapter 10, and Jesus speaks about divorce. And so that's what we're looking at today. Now, our society has radically changed in the lifetime of many of you when it comes to the question of divorce. And we only need to look at the royal family to see how attitudes have changed. I think I've got a slide up here for us. So back in 1936, the king had to abdicate because he wanted to marry an American divorcee. But in 2018, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Archbishop of Canterbury married Prince Harry to the American divorcee, Meghan Markle, and no one batted an eyelid. While our culture says that we should feel no shame about anything to do with sex except the abuse of power, that sadly is not the case for many of us. I know many of us here in this room carry deep wounds because of divorce. And the church has not always helped, sadly. We've been strong on marriage, but often not dealt well with divorce in our teaching and in our pastoring. So what does the Bible actually say on this subject? Well, the Bible is good news for us, both in what it says on divorce and also in what it says about forgiveness. And so this morning we're going to look at 3 points: the Old Testament on divorce, Jesus on divorce, and then the good news of divorce. I know this is a painful subject for some of us, and we all bring our own experiences to a topic like this. And so up front, I have to say I'm not going to cover everything. And I imagine I'm probably not going to get every pastoral note right. And I ask for your patience with me. There's more I need to learn from the scriptures on this topic. But God's word is always a comfort and a challenge for us. And the big point to take home is this: we can make a mess of our lives, but God is in the business of bringing beauty out of brokenness. Okay, so let's get into it. And we are putting our thinking caps on a little bit today because we're going to be following some close readings of a few texts. Divorce in the Old Testament. The first thing to say about divorce in the Old Testament is that God portrays his relationship with his people as a marriage. God is their husband and they are his bride. It's a little bit more messy than that. In Jeremiah, God pictures himself as a husband with 2 wives, Judah and Israel. Because of her spiritual adultery, God divorces Israel and sends her away. So this is what the prophet Jeremiah says, chapter 3. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She's gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she'd done all this, she'd return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear, and she also went out and committed adultery. So God pictures his relationship as that of a husband with an unfaithful wife that causes him great pain. Jesus famously speaks about divorce in Matthew and Mark, and we heard in our gospel reading, Mark chapter 10, verse 2, that some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus then asked them, what did Moses command you? And they reply, Moses permitted a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 24, and so that's our second Old Testament text for today. This is what it says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. There's a few things to point out from this law. First, the law assumes that divorce happens. It's not so much a law permitting divorce, certainly not forbidding it, rather it's regulating divorce. Second, this law describes how a man legally divorced his wife in Jewish law. Namely, he wrote her a certificate of divorce, gave it to her, and then sent her out of his house. That certificate was actually a very significant legal protection for women. It meant that the divorced woman was free to remarry and find the vital security that a husband provided in the ancient world. Well, where the law in Deuteronomy 24 focused on the responsibility of the husband to give a certificate of divorce when divorcing his wife, the other law on divorce found in Exodus 21 focused on the rights of women. And so this is what it says. Exodus 21 verse 9. If he selects her for his son, he must grant her the rights of a daughter. If he marries another woman, he must not deprive the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. And if he does not provide her with these three things, she is free to go. She is to go free without any payment of money. Now, we didn't read the whole context for this, but actually the context for this law is a situation of desperate poverty, where in order to pay off his debts, a father might sell his daughter to another Jewish family for her to be their slave. Now, there's lots of other laws around this. Every 7 years, all slaves were to go free. So there's other laws around protections for slaves. And I imagine this raises all sorts of questions about the legitimacy of slavery and also polygamy, which I'm very happy to field after the service. Happy to have a chat over a cuppa. But given that context for this law, it says that as a wife, the slave girl is to be given the rights of a daughter, and that as a wife, she has three rights in marriage: food, clothing, and conjugal love. If her husband does not provide her with these, even if he marries someone else, then she is free to leave him. Now notice this is an example of what's called case law. Most of the laws in the Torah are case law. That is, they are laws which are given for particular cases, which then establish a legal principle that can be applied more broadly. So in the case of Exodus 21, this establishes three legitimate grounds for divorce: the neglect to provide food, clothing, and conjugal love. That is, we might say, withholding material support and physical and emotional affection. If these three principles cover neglect, well, they also cover the situation of physical, emotional, and financial abuse in marriage. That's, of course, an escalation of harm from neglect. To withhold food, clothing, and marital rights, I have to say it starts sounding a lot like what we might call coercive control. Now, interestingly, Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury under Henry VIII, sought to have these principles from Exodus 21 put into English law in the 1500s. This is what he wrote. If a man is cruel to his wife, If a man is cruel to his wife and displays excessive harshness of word and deed toward her, as long as there's any hope of improvement, the ecclesiastical judge is to reason with him, rebuking his excessive violence. And if he cannot prevail by admonitions and exhortations, the judge is to compel the man not to inflict any violent injury on his wife, either by bail or by guarantees. But if the husband cannot be coerced by bail or by guarantees, and if he refuses to abandon his cruelty by these means, then he must be considered his wife's mortal enemy and a threat to her life. Therefore, in her peril, recourse must be had to the remedy of divorce, no less than if her life had been openly attacked. It is our will that parties set free in this way may contract a new marriage if they wish, while those convicted of said crimes shall be punished either by perpetual exile or imprisonment for life. So Cranmer is just agreeing with Exodus 21. And I have to say that if you have sought a divorce because of neglect or abuse, the Bible says you are not the wronged party. And you had every right, you were the wronged party, and you had every right to do so. You need feel no guilt. You're not breaking God's law. And I have to also say that if you're in a situation where you're suffering abuse, you are free to leave. And my advice is that you may need to do so for your own safety and that of your children, and even actually the good of your partner. All the evidence says that abusers are highly unlikely to change. If anything, their behavior will only escalate. Speak to myself or Claire or someone you trust after the service and get some help. And if you are a perpetrator of domestic violence, you need to hear this. You need to repent today. Because if you do not, you will face the wrath of the God who cares for the widow and the orphan, who sees and who knows and who one day bring justice. Summon up your courage. Get help to change. Speak to myself or someone you can trust. I've got some transcripts of this sermon, and at the end there are some contact details for numbers that you can call if you need some help, both for men and women seeking help and safety. We've seen that Exodus says that neglect and abuse are valid grounds for divorce. But what does Jesus say in Mark 10 about divorce? Let's have a look at point two. Jesus on divorce. There's actually a fierce debate about divorce between two schools of Judaism in the first century. And in Mark chapter 10, the Pharisees test Jesus to see which side of the debate he'll take. And the debate was around Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, which we read earlier. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, He writes her a certificate of divorce and on it goes. That phrase translated as something indecent, it's not actually particularly specific. And there was one rabbi who lived a generation before Jesus. His name was Hillel. And he interpreted the phrase as implying divorce for any cause, including things like burning the dinner or wanting to marry the secretary at work. Hillel's rival, Shammai, said, no, the verse meant specifically divorce for the cause of sexual immorality, namely adultery. In Mark's gospel, the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Matthew's account of this exchange gives a few more details than Mark. These extra details tell us that Jesus was being asked to adjudicate in this debate between Hillel and Shammai. So in Matthew's account, the Pharisees asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? This is what they were asking, how do you read Deuteronomy 24? Do you follow Hillel's reading or Shammai's? Hillel's any and every reason divorce was actually the view that ended up triumphing in first century Judaism. And it had the advantage of avoiding the embarrassing situation of having to prove in court that your wife had neglected you. Basically, it meant the same thing as today's no-fault divorce, with the very significant exception that it was only valid for men. Well, reading Mark 10, then, we need to keep in mind that Jesus is being asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Put in our terms, Jesus, do you agree with no-fault divorce? And with this in mind, Jesus' response becomes clear. First, he says, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. That is because, that is to say, divorce is a concession to sin. It's not how things were meant to be. And Jesus then goes on to say he's more interested in marriage than divorce. He quotes from Genesis 1 and 2, and in this quote sums up the whole of the Bible, sexual ethics. See, marriage is to be between a husband and a wife, voluntarily entered into, to the exclusion of all others for life. This is the context for sex, and everything outside of that is prohibited. This is how God has made things to be. And God takes marriage very seriously, and so should we. We shouldn't pull it apart. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. But when they're alone with Jesus, the disciples ask for an explanation. What do you mean, Jesus? Again, Jesus' response in Mark is slightly different from Matthew. But with the context of this question being about no-fault divorce, we can see how the two Gospels fit together. Mark reads, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Matthew clarifies this by adding, except for sexual immorality. Jesus clearly here sides with Shammai. Divorce for any and every reason is just legalizing infidelity. For Jesus, the reason for divorce Moses gives in Deuteronomy 24 is adultery. And that gives four valid grounds for divorce in the Old Testament. When one's spouse withholds food, clothing, and conjugal love, or when they commit adultery. But does Jesus rule out the first three and say that adultery is the only valid ground for divorce? Well, I used to think so, but I have to say I've changed my mind on this. I don't think that is the best reading of this text or the rest of Scripture. First, Jesus' answer specifically clarifies the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. He's not necessarily commenting on Exodus 21. If he affirmed Deuteronomy 24, it's likely he affirmed Exodus 21 as well. Second, Jesus says divorce is a concession to human sinfulness. In the Old Testament, hardness of heart is another way of saying unrepentant sin. The hardness of heart and lack of repentance that Jesus speaks about here are not so much on the part of the person seeking a divorce, as the part of the person being divorced. That is, I think what Jesus is saying is that divorce is a way that God gives for people to get out of a marriage where their partner is repeatedly and unrepentantly breaking their marriage vows and sinning against them. Jesus' teaching on divorce in Matthew 19 comes immediately after his teaching on what to do when someone sins against you, and then his teaching on forgiveness. Jesus speaks about repentance, mediation, and forgiveness, and these apply to marriage. But if these attempts fail to bring about repentance, then divorce is a valid option. But what about remarriage? Well, on the face of it, Jesus' words look in Mark 10, it looks like Jesus forbids remarriage, or at least to say to remarry is to commit adultery. But again, I think the context of this debate is important. In Mark 10, Jesus is saying how to interpret the word something indecent in Deuteronomy 24. And his verdict is that something indecent means infidelity. He's not prohibiting remarriage for those who have divorced on legitimate grounds. In fact, the certificate of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 specifically states that the divorced person is free to remarry. That's a bit of a complicated argument, but this is basically what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 as well. Death and divorce end a marriage and leave a person free to remarry. Okay, let's step back and summarize what we've seen. You've done really well if you've managed to follow all of that. It's quite close reading of a few texts. First, the Old Testament outlines valid reasons for divorce as neglect, abuse, and adultery. Second, Jesus taught that marriage was created by God and that marriage vows should not be broken. Third, Jesus taught that when marriage vows are broken, reconciliation, meaning both repentance on the guilty party and forgiveness on the part of the innocent, are to be sought. Fourth, Jesus taught that where there was consistent and unrepentant breaking of marriage vows, divorce was a legitimate option for Christians. And fifth, that once divorced, a person is free to remarry. Okay, well, what is the good news about divorce then? Well, first, it's that there is a God-given way out of an abusive marriage. Even in situations where there's no abuse, divorce can be a way to stop the consequences of relationship breakdown getting worse. But then there's always sorrow and pain and suffering when marriage vows are broken. Where then is the good news? The good news of divorce is actually the same good news for all of us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can and do fail in all sorts of areas of life, and that includes marriage. But God's love never fails. His mercy is new every morning. His forgiveness is wide and deep for all who repent. And he is at work to heal and restore. And as we look to the cross, it's there that we see that God will never leave you or forsake you, even if you find yourself in divorce. At the cross, we see that God is faithful and true. He will never break his promises to us. He'll never divorce his bride, the church, for whom Christ died, to present her to himself as holy and radiant without spot or blemish in his sight. And that's who God says you are in Christ, his precious bride. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let me pray. Father, it's been some heavy work today, and yet it's with sorrow that we do consider our marriages where things do fall apart. We do pray for your protection on those who suffer abuse. We pray that you would restrain the hands of those who would seek to harm. We thank you for your provision of divorce where we can leave a marriage where there is that abuse. We pray, Father, that you would give us courage and strength to be faithful in our marriages, to always seek to put the other first. And Father, where we do find conflict, that we'd work hard at reconciliation. We pray, Father, that you would change us by your Holy Spirit to make us more like your Son. And in all this, we thank you for your forgiveness writ large in the cross. And we thank you for your faithfulness, that you will never abandon or forsaken us. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.